Our scripture reading can be found in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, and we will begin our reading at verse 28. After the reading of God's holy word, we will respond by singing from 347, 1 and 3. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far our reading of Holy Scripture. May God bless it to our hearts. Dear congregation, there once was a young soldier dying in a makeshift hospital on the battlefield, and a chaplain who thought to minister to him came to his stretcher and asked him, "Sir, what denomination are you of?" And the soldier looked at him and questioned denomination. He said, "By grace, I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ." And the chaplain prodded him further and said, "Yes, sir, I understand, but what persuasion are you?" And the soldier, dying there, looked at him, and then from him looked heavenward, and said, "You ask me my persuasion?" He said, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, friends, this is a high thing. but it's something that you and I all desperately need. Also, as we go into a new year, 2015, I ask you at the beginning of this new year, what is your persuasion? Life is filled with so many uncertainties that it seems, as we often say, that the only certain thing is that there's going to be uncertainty at every turn. You and I don't know what this year holds for you or for me. Whatever we thought may have happened in 2014 may have happened or may not have happened. If you could have asked the Apostle Paul, what is certain in your life? Something you can build on. Paul would have said, or at least he does say in our text words for this morning hour, as you can find them in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, where we find these words, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thus far our text. Our theme with the Lord's help this morning is no separation ever. No separation ever. We'll see, first of all, who says this. Secondly, what we are saying when we say this. And thirdly, where do we best learn to say this? No separation ever. Who says this? What are we saying when we say this? And where do we best learn to say this? Well, friends, will you come with me this morning in the Spirit at the beginning of this new year and listen to what God Himself in His inspired Word through the Apostle has to say to you and to me today, wherever we are in life, however it lies with you and with me in our hearts and in our souls. And perhaps I'm wrong, but I sense some or other saying to me this morning, "This text is too high for me. I wish you would have chosen something lower, something I maybe could have attained to, something that would have been more within reach. This is too high, too far, too out of reach for me." Well, let's see, first of all, who it is who is making this confession here. Perhaps you and I are missing something. Perhaps this man speaking here is more like you and me than we think. Perhaps you answer me, "Yes, but this is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. This is a great apostle whom God appointed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And I'm such a weak, such a troubled soul. There's no way that I could ever say the things that the Apostle Paul says." Well, just wait a moment, because did you just say that you were weak? Because Paul said that. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 29, he says, "Who is weak and I am not weak?" In other words, Paul said, if anyone feels weak, I am weak. I'm the weakest of the weak, Paul says. I who am less than the least of all saints. Yeah, you say, that may be so, but Paul may have had times like that in which he felt weak and less than the least of all saints, but I'm such a sinner. If you knew my life and all that I have done and not done, how deeply, how grossly, how wretchedly I've sinned. You're saying you're a sinner? You're honestly acknowledging that? Well, you'll find in Paul a brother. Because Paul said, I, the chief of sinners, I am, not I was the chief of sinners. He says that for himself in his Christian profession, in the experience of the Christian battle and warfare. As he looks within, he says, I am the chief of sinners. Paul always loved to be chief. In the days of being a Pharisee, he was the chief of the righteous people. Of all people, according to the righteousness which was of the law, he was chief. But by grace he learned something, and he was still chief. But now he was the chief of all sinners. And in fact, in the previous chapter, just a few verses back, if you just turn your page to Romans 7, listen to Paul, what he says. I find a law in my members that is at war with the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity. Oh, wretched man that I am. The person who is saying in our text, who shall be able to separate us? For I am persuaded that no one shall be able to separate us, is a man who just a few verses before lamented and complained and groaned inwardly, I, the chief of sinners, O wretched man that I am. But I hear what you're thinking. You're saying, yes, but Paul at least knew how to pray. You're such a man of prayer. And I feel so often, perhaps most of the time, I feel so unable to pray. Well, friends, if that is what you're thinking, then Paul would have come right next to you and he'd say, I know exactly what you mean. In fact, if you go back a few verses, this is what I wrote. For we know not. We know not how to pray as we ought. I'm often there on my knees, Paul is saying, and the words aren't there, and the heart is cold, and prayer is so far gone. We know not how to pray as we ought. You say, but Paul here, clearly, Romans 8, Paul's on the mountaintop. Now I'm in the midst of the struggle of life, of daily life. You don't know what it's like to be on the battlefield of daily life when everything is coming against you. Oh, really? Do you know that Paul here in Romans 8, he's not speaking so much in the mountaintop of spiritual experience. He's on the battlefield himself. The din of spiritual battle is all around him. Doubt and temptation and trial is right there. And Paul is struggling. We groan, Paul says in this chapter. We groan awaiting deliverance. This is not some man high up in some monastery somewhere praying and writing exalted, lofty things, world without end. No, this is a man who stands with both feet on the ground in the heat of the battle, knows what it is to be assaulted and accosted and tempted and tried day in and day out. I am persuaded is a battle cry. You say, but Paul may be in the battle, but he's not defeated like I am. Most of the time, I feel like the devil has one foot on my chest and is ready to kill me the very next moment. Really? You may be very close to what Paul is saying when he says in verse 37, just before our text, we are killed. Notice that. We are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's how Paul feels. He feels like every day the devil is gloating over him, walking over him, ready to throw him out on the garbage heap of history. We are killed all the day long. Ah, you say finally, but Paul is persuaded, and I am not persuaded. He is sure, and I'm not sure. I'm not sure at all. Well, friend, isn't that all the more reason for you to come along this morning with us in the Spirit, with the help of the Lord, and to find out what it is that has turned this chief of sinners, this man who cannot pray, this man who is in the battlefield like you each and every day, this man who feels defeated most of the time, how he can come to such a point that looking out not over just a year, but looking out over the rest of his life, however short or however long that may be, he can say, I am persuaded. You know, Paul was not always persuaded. Don't think that. That persuasion was worked in his heart, and that persuasion had its ups and its downs. If you listen to his writings, you realize this. He speaks about this very honestly. He says in one occasion that he despaired even of life. There was that desperation, that despair that had taken hold of his soul and of his spirit. There was one occasion when in the ministry he was in Corinth and he feared greatly. He was altogether full of trepidation and fear. And God came to him by night and said, fear not, Paul. And God persuaded him. God came over and God worked gently but powerfully by his persuading Holy Spirit in the heart and life of this Saul, of this Saul whose name means little. And Paul no doubt would have said, I'm just a little creature, just a speck of dust on the balances of history. And there comes this glorious God with reasons known only to himself. And he takes this despairing little man, this sinner, like you and like me. He persuades him gently but powerfully. Fear not, Paul. He drives away the fear and instead replaces it with this firm persuasion. Well, friends, this is who is speaking here in our text, which brings us to our second point, what it is that Paul is saying here. And the chief word here in our text is separation. For I am persuaded that neither, and he goes through this whole list, shall be able to separate. Separation. Now, each and every one of us, no doubt, would agree that separation is not easy. In fact, it's hard. And it's sometimes very, very hard. To take leave of friends and family for some time is hard. To take leave of a friend or a family member, not knowing if you ever are going to see them again, is harder still. To lose a family member through the separation of death is one of the hardest things that we can endure. Ask the people who have lost loved ones, the recent past or more distant past, they're never the same. No longer to call that father whom you talk to every day, heard his voice on the other side of the phone, and you still pick up the phone, but you know you can't speak anymore. There's separation. or your spouse has been taken away. For 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you sat across from the table and often took it for granted that you were together. And now that other one is not there. No longer share a meal, and the emptiness stares you in the face. It seems like life is so filled with separations, isn't it? Who's to be blamed for that? You know what separates? It's sin. Sin has separated between us and our God. That's what God says in Isaiah 59. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Every time we feel that anguish of separation, we should think of Adam. We should think of our own sin in Adam. We dread separation. We dread isolation. Children even too, they don't want to be alone. Do you, children? You understand when you're all alone, you run to where your father, your mother, your brothers are, or someone you know. We don't like being lost in the dark, separated from our parents in a shopping center or whatever it is. We say to our friends, don't we? Don't leave me. Don't leave me alone. But when God works in our hearts by His Holy Spirit, we realize that the greatest separation has already taken place. It's not about to happen. It's not going to happen into the distance. It's already happened. And when God works in your heart by His Holy Spirit, that separation becomes too great to bear. You need God back. You need Him back. That becomes the great longing and the great desire and yearning for your heart. How can I find a gracious God again? Where is God, my rock? Where is my Creator? Where is the one in whose countenance there's life, there's health, there's light? Anyone here on the threshold of this new year, and your greatest grief is you need God. You feel separated from Him. You've lost Him. You've wandered. You've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant is your prayer. When God works in the heart of a sinner, He makes him or her to feel that separation. And you begin to miss God, and you begin to feel your need for God, and you cry for Him. You know you've not deserved to be restored into His presence, and yet the deepest longing of your heart is, if only, even if it be from the greatest of distances, yet that you would see Him in whose face there's life and there's light. When shall I come and appear before God? Like Asaph, you learn to say, it is good. It's good for me to draw near to God. Do you want to know what is good for you in this year? It's good for you to draw near to God. Every day, to walk with Him, and to talk with Him, the cool of the day. Do you know what it is like Enoch and Abram and Noah? To walk with God, the friendship of the Lord, to have what the psalmist says when he says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, for He shall show them His covenant. Is that your prayer also for this new year? O Lord, for a closer walk with Thee, I need Thee. Lord, I can do without much in this world. I can do without all the stuff and the things of this world, but I cannot do without Thee. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee for my soul. I need Thee for my body. I need Thee for my family. Stay with me. Don't leave me. The men on the road to Emmaus, is this your prayer? Abide with us. For it is toward evening. The day is far spent. unconverted ones among us, you know the worst thing about hell? The worst thing about hell is not the flames, as terrible as they shall be. The worst thing about hell is not the devil, or the anguish, or the pain, as horrible as all those things will be. The worst thing about hell is separation forever from He who is life, who is good, who is health, who's everything. To hear those words said to you, "Depart from me, you wicked, you disobedient, you unbelieving sinner." The worst thing about hell is to be outside forevermore, separated from God, with no change, with no alteration, with just an ever-increasing worsening and torment that separation brings. Oh friend, let that sink into your mind and heart. If you are without God, if you're entering into this year without God, without hope in this world, oh, that God would dash all the things that you have around you as so many things that you lean on and look to and hold to and cling to and draw comfort from. And that you would realize that your greatest burden should be your condition of separation from God. That would burden you above all else as you go into this new year. That you would learn to cry for God, for the living God. And that which separates you from Him, your sins, your guilt, your trespasses, your iniquity, that would be removed. And God is able to do such in the gospel. Many people have a false conception of salvation. They think that salvation is somehow some insurance policy against hell. And though indeed when God saves a sinner, obviously He saves him from death and woe appalling and from hell and from all the consequences of sin. When God saves a sinner, He saves him from his or her sin. He takes the cause of the separation away. There's that great reconciliation that takes place through the death of God's Son. The great separator, sin, is thus dealt with. And the great thing about salvation is that which is between the sinner and God is removed, like mountains that are flattened from before the presence of the Lord. The great thing about salvation is not that somehow heaven will be ours per se, though that is a great benefit and we don't want to minimize that at all. But the great thing about salvation is that the prodigal is once again tight in the arms of an embracing Father who holds him and keeps him and loves him. You're back with God, back with the one whom you left and turned away from. You're back in the Father's house, back in the Father's love, and back in the Father's embrace. And it is from that point of view and from that experience that Paul can cry out, as he does here in our text, "I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate me." Paul here is in that Father's embrace. He is back with God, against whom he has sinned. And now he can whisper it. Now he can cry it. Now he can shout it out, that the whole world and the devil himself might know it. "Nothing shall be able to separate me." And in order to prove how great this is, Paul musters all kinds of mighty enemies before our sight. It's as if Paul says here, do you want to know how glorious this love of God in Jesus Christ is for a sinner like myself? He says, death, why don't you come? Life, why don't you come? Principalities and powers. And he gathers here the great forces of our world. And he arrays them there before our eyes. Do you see them with me? Death and life and angels and heights and depths, and all creation is gathered around. And Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he speaks to each one of these things. And he says, death, you're not able to separate me from the love of God. Notice that. He takes death first of all. We look at death as the worst thing that could possibly happen to us. It's a horrible foe, and it is. It's our last enemy. Dear believers, the Scriptures say that. When you've stood face to face with death, you've had death breathing down your neck. It's a powerful enemy. But Paul here is able to look death in the face. And he says, death, can you separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And the answer is no. No, death can't. For God has promised that death shall no longer have dominion over Paul. For God's child, death can only be a doorway into eternal life, a passageway. And so, dear believer, among us, death ultimately, as horrible and as fearsome as it may appear to you as he stares you in the face, death for the Christian is nothing but a door, a passageway into life eternal. In fact, when you think of it that way, death cannot separate you from the love of God, dear Christian. But in fact, it brings you into the full and unending and perfect experience of the love of God. That's what Jonathan Dickinson said, an American Puritan. The day he was to die, he gathered his family around him and he said, "This is the best day of my entire life." Because he says, "This day I shall look my Savior in the face. This day I shall forever be done with sin. This day I shall forever be done with affliction and trial, temptation, and with the devil. I will be in that place in which there is no more pain, no more night, no more sin, no more curse." Death is not able to separate the Christian from the love of God. But how about life? It's interesting that Paul goes next to life. Can life separate the Christian? Can 2015 separate you, dear believer, from the love of Christ? What can life bring our way? Well, many things, many difficulties, many troubles. Much that we don't expect, much that we fear. Sometimes life can even seem worse than death. In the experience of some people. But Paul, for a reason, he calls life, with all its trouble, with all its infirmity, with all its uncertainty, and he has life there standing in front of him, and he says, "Life, can you separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus?" And the answer is no. For the believer, it cannot. And it will not. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he has said in his word, "Because I live, you shall live also." And so all of life, whether it's adversity or prosperity, whatever happens to you, dear Christian, in this year 2015 that comes forth from the hand of God, it cannot truly separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. How about angels? Well, good angels would not want to separate the Christian from the love of God. And bad angels, the devil and his hosts, they cannot either. Because God has conquered principalities and powers. There is the Lord Jesus Christ who has the keys of death and of hell. Everything's under His control. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. The devil is a great foe, but he's not greater than our Lord. The sting of death and the sting of hell and the sting of the devil has all been taken by Christ in His dying. How about principalities and powers? How about those governments in our world that set themselves against Christ and against His anointed, against God and against His anointed? How about Korea, North Korea, and the Sudan, and many other countries that are persecuting Christians? How about terrorist groups? They're principalities and powers. They do great evil, horrendous things in our world. Our own governments are increasingly straying from their origins. They're turning themselves against God, against His Word, and against the true worship of God's name. But can they separate you, Christian, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? No. Things present, things to come, the things of every day. We've already dealt with some of them. The cares of life, the business of life, the tasks that God has given you in the home or outside the home, those things that eat up so much of our time and our concerns. No, they can't separate the Christian from the love of Christ. Things to come. Many of us are concerned of what 2015 will bring. Will it bring war, economic collapse, unemployment, foreclosure, bereavement, temptation, the valley of the shadow of death, death of a loved one, my own departure from this world, things to come? That's a fierce enemy, isn't it? So often for the believer in his sight and in his experience. But Paul looks at things to come and says, you can't separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul gives one more. Height nor depth. And we don't know exactly what Paul had in mind here, but we do know this, that in the experience really of all of us, I'm sure, but especially in the experience of some, there are those heights that the Lord brings us to, and sometimes they're followed by deep depths right on the heels of that. In fact, it seems like life is a teeter-totter or a seesaw of heights and depths. Can they separate the Christian from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Paul says, and not without reason, he says, height and depth cannot separate the Christian from the love of God. Nor any other creature. Nothing created. No other person. No other force. Nothing that's been created by God at all can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It's as if Paul here in these two verses, he arraigns all these enemies of you, dear Christian people among us. And he arraigns them all and he says, take a close look. Take a close look at all seven categories I've listed here before you. So often you look into their eyes and they have a scowl and it makes you afraid and you cower and you fear greatly. But look at their hands. Look at death. It's holding a sword. But look closely at that sword. Don't you see that for you that sword has been broken into two? Don't you see how life has this spear? And yes, you focus on the terror that is. But look closely at it. It's broken. It's cut in half. The bow of things to come with the arrow that you think it's about to shoot at you, to kill you. the cannons that all these forces array against you. Don't you see that all these things have been broken for you? Yes, they look so terrifying, but when you look more closely, when you stare them in the face, as Paul does here, you realize that something has happened. What has happened? Well, let me put it to you this way. Something happened one day. One day long ago on a hill far away, where there was not a Christian, but there was the Christ. And all the enemies that would separate you, dear Christians, from your God, they were all arrayed there on that mount far away. Death was at the head of them. Death came against Christ there with all the venom and all the power that death could muster. But there he who was crucified in weakness, he defeated every single foe. It was as if all of them rushed there against the cross of Christ and they broke their weapons there against him who was stronger than death, stronger than life, stronger than everything. One who satisfied in his own body on the tree for the sins of all his people, who dealt with the cause of separation, namely sin, and as a result, all these things, as it were, broke their weapons on Christ and on His cross. So that for you, dear Christian, death has a broken sword, and life has a broken spear, and the sting of all these things is gone. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God. Well, where is this thirdly and lastly learned? None of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, says the Apostle. Well, I've told you that really where this all happened was on the cross. And it is to that place that Paul brings us in the last words of our text. And that's where we want to spend the remainder of our time here before we go into this year. And just look at these words, for they're very significant. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul could never have been able to say what he said if he didn't add those last seven words, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, death would be able to conquer you, dear Christian. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, life would hold nothing good for you, dear Christian, and so on. But all these enemies have been conquered at the cross. And it's at the foot of the cross where you learn this. This is where every sinner has learned it. They have learned in a measure their sin and how their sin has separated between them and their God. They have realized that the cause of separation is what they have done and what they have left undone. It took the death of the Son of God in our nature in order to take away the cause of our eternal death, namely sin itself. Oh, my unconverted friends, are you with us this morning in the sense that it's the Word bringing you to the foot of the cross to show you there a dying, a bleeding mediator? This is what it took. This is what it took. The Son of God who was in the bosom of God from all eternity, taking to Himself your flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, becoming bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, as we saw just recently, and then suffering innumerable reproaches, even pangs of hell itself. That's what it took. Don't you see at the beginning of this new year? Don't you see what causes that separation between you and your God? And friend, if you see that in a measure, I ask you, do you see something else? Do you see here love? Do you see what Paul said a few chapters earlier when he said, God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says in that same context that Christ died for the ungodly, those who are without God, those who are separated from God. It's for those, for the likes of those that Christ died. And so, my dear friend among us today, are you without God? Oh, that you'd learn that, what it means to be without God. Because when you learn that, then there will be hope in this also for you, that He died for the ungodly. Is there anyone here who feels and knows himself to be that? Very opposite of God, opposed to God, separated from God, excluded from God, outside of God. Oh, friends, see here the commendation of God's love towards sinners. When you look at this one on the cross, you're on the first day of this new year. I hope you can see it. When you look at Him, as He's speaking to Paul here in our text and to every believer, even the weakest believer among us, do you see what His lips are saying from this text? He's saying, in effect, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. I stand guarantee for that. My cross is the explanation, the eternal explanation for that. Why death can no longer take you, why life can no longer destroy you, why bad angels can no longer drag you into perdition. My cross towers o'er the wrecks of time, and it stands guarantee nothing shall separate you. My dear Christian friend, today as we are gathered in God's house, don't you see how Christ is really saying to you in these words? He's saying something that He says elsewhere in the Scriptures. I have loved you with an everlasting love. It will last forevermore. It had its beginning in the never begun eternity, and it will last in the never ending eternity, and it stands secure in Christ and Him crucified. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Friends, when we see this, this is our portion. This gives confidence. This gives persuasion. This gives trust and hope and expectation for the future. But as we close, just three brief applications. And the first is a question. Is this Lord Jesus Christ your Lord? We need to examine ourselves, and Paul forces us to do that because he says there at the very end of our text, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And what that means is that if the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Lord, then you have no right or inheritance at this moment to the claims and the certainty and the persuasion of this text. And let me ask you this, if He is not your Lord, who is your Lord? Do you have a better Lord than the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is your own self-lordship so attractive to you? Can you deliver your soul from death and from life and from all these angels and all these other things? No. There's no way. As we said earlier, the day is coming when the separation you already experience will be finalized, and death for you will have that full sword, And all these enemies, they will be against you. And they will forever, without remedy, separate you from the possibility even of what our text is speaking of. Oh friend, acknowledge that you've been under your own lordship far too long. Bow the knee to this Lord, for He has been made Lord and Christ, and He's still the same, and at His name every knee should bow. Secondly, dear believers among us, shouldn't this truth give expectation, resolution, and persuasion as we go into 2015? I don't know what is going to happen to you, and I don't know what's going to happen to me. But if this text is our portion, then I do know what's going to happen to me. And I also know what's going to happen to you if you're Christ's. Yeah. What's going to happen to you and to me is love. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I don't know what form that's going to take. I don't know what the outward packaging of that love is going to be. But I know that nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so tomorrow there might be some great trial awaiting me. And it might be a package with dark wrapping paper, and I think, oh, what is this? But as I open it up, helped by the Lord and by His grace, I realize that whatever the packaging is, inside of it is love. More love. More love from the cross of Christ, because everything has been purchased from the cross of Christ for me, even prosperity, even adversity. It's all been purchased by Jesus Christ, and nothing shall be able to separate me from His love. Isn't that a way to go into the battlefield? Isn't that a perspective to have on the battlefield? Isn't that something even when Satan has his hoof on your chest and his sword, his broken sword on your throat, to say, as it were, with Paul here, devil, death, life, no matter who you are, I am persuaded. The love of God, the Spirit of God has persuaded me that you can't do anything to draw a line between me and the love of Christ. Well, this should give perspective and expectation. Very briefly, lastly, I simply ask you this. Friends, we started with this man dying on the stretcher in the battlefield. And he was asked, what is your persuasion? I want to ask you that question as we start out our year. What is your persuasion? Honestly, before the Lord, meditate on that today. Answer this question. It's His question, really. What is your persuasion? And may God give us grace to answer it at the foot of the cross and there alone, for Christ's sake, to His praise. Amen.